Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. As we've gathered around the Lord's table, we've taken an opportunity to work our way through this magnificent chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 8. These verses, of course, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, communicate the hope that we need in the present to really put into perspective our sufferings, which are also then in the present. There's not a single person who is here this morning that doesn't experience some type of suffering, some type of trial. And I know that, I can say that, because you live, as I live, as we all live, in this cursed, fallen creation. And so to some extent, in some ways, we are all experiencing those types of trials, sufferings, and tribulations. And so we want to ask the questions, how do we find comfort in our struggles? What will become of this creation? What will become of these bodies that we inhabit? And how should we live then presently in light of these realities that we are experiencing right now? These are then some of the questions that we're going to address, we're going to answer in this passage as we consider this message of comfort in waiting for our future glory. It's a message of comfort as we wait for our future glory. So you're there in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. Let's read then down to verse 25. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Well, the main point of verse 18 is this, that our glory, our future glory, is far greater than our present sufferings. And there's no question that sufferings of this present time include things like persecution. Paul has this in mind. We would have covered this the last time we met around the Lord's table in verse 17 when he says that we suffer with Christ. But I think sufferings go beyond what Paul has in mind here, goes beyond just persecution. In fact, the word that is used here for sufferings, it includes a broad range of trials that are just characteristic of living in a fallen world. And I think it makes sense that we should think beyond persecution, because as we'll see here in a moment, there's a comparison that is made between the creation and the believer, the children of God. And creation is suffering, as we'll see, but it wouldn't make sense that it's suffering in the sense of persecution. The sufferings you face right now, whether those be financial, whether those be of illness, emotional, are all included here when Paul refers to sufferings. And so these sufferings are to be thought of a certain way. They are far less than what awaits you in eternity. If somehow you could weigh on a scale, you could somehow quantify sufferings, and you could put that on a scale, and then you could also on that same scale somehow quantify, somehow measure glory, the weight of glory would break the scale. There would be no comparison between what you are presently experiencing in your sufferings and those that you will experience once the glory is revealed in the future. What exactly this glory is, we'll talk about further in the verses as they come. But it's clear from Paul that it is something we have not yet received. He again is picking up language used in verse 17 where he said, we may also be glorified with him, that is Christ. This glory that we await is so magnificent that it should radically change our view of our present sufferings, our present trials. Now, it does require an endurance in the present. In the same way we will share in Christ's glory, we must also share in his suffering. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we will achieve what Christ achieved in his sacrifice, nor that we will obtain his divinity. It means that as Christ was raised after being subjected to the futility of that human body, we also will be raised after this period of suffering. And so that takes us then to the next section where we see in verses 19 through 22 that this glory includes a redeemed creation. And here we see that Paul, he personifies creation itself. That is, he uses language in a way that is to give the creation a sort of personality. Of course, it's meant to be figurative, not literal. And he says that creation is also waiting for this revealing of the Son, the sons of God. Again, we see that this glorification is something that's going to happen in the future. If it had already happened, there would be, of course, no need then to wait for it. But instead, creation is acting like any person that knows something incredible, something wonderful is coming, but they have to wait for it. There is this anxiousness about getting from now to then because of the greatness that it will receive. One commentator said it is as though the creation is on its tiptoes, just waiting anxiously for what is to be revealed. Now, why include creation in describing this glory that awaits us? Why does Paul include that here? It's because even the creation is suffering in its present condition. Paul says in verse 20 that it was subjected to futility. We recall that God did this in response to Adam sinning. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Futility carries with it this idea of vanity. There is a frustration within creation because it's not able to achieve what God originally intended for it. It's not able to achieve its purpose. I think it's important to note that God is the agent of judgment here. He is the sovereign one who has acted in his counsel alone. This wasn't a natural event somehow outside the working of God. Being true to his warning, he subjected creation to futility. But he did this not without hope. God did this in hope of something. The subjection was not the end, but a part of the means to a far greater end. And so in his judgment, God was faithful to his warnings concerning sin and illustrating the devastation of sin, but did not leave the creation without hope of redemption. And that hope of redemption then is described in the next verse as we look at verse 21. The bondage that the creation currently experiences, that decay that was not part of God's original good creation, it will eventually be broken. Instead, the creation will be set free, we read, and obtain the freedom of the children of God. And so, contrary to worldly thinking, the hope of creation is not found in itself, but found in God through the redemption of his children. And there's a sense in which people have it right that the organic world is not how it ought to be. So many naturalists, that is those who do not believe in anything beyond what they can see, argue that humanity is responsible for nature's decay, the downward spiral of the creation. And so in some way we could say that they are right, but not in the way in which they think. Futility came as a consequence of humanity, but as a consequence of humanity's sin. Sin in Adam. But in the same way that subjection came through Adam, freedom will come through Christ when all of his children are glorified in the future. Well, in verse 22, we return to the idea of glory coming through suffering. So Paul here gives an illustration to make the point. He says that the creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Again, creation personified, having this human characteristic. It's as though everything subhuman, the created order, everything is sighing with pain and sighing with frustration of what it is experiencing. Now, you won't be surprised to know that I have not been in labor. However, I've been with my wife, who has been through four. And that still doesn't mean that I know what that is like, but certainly I have seen and I have heard the pain associated with going through childbirth. And no doubt it is extreme. Jesus said in John 16:21 that when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Certainly, she doesn't look forward to going through that type of pain and that type of agony and that type of suffering. However, Jesus concludes in the same verse, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. And why? Well, Jesus says, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so in a similar way, the suffering that the creation is currently experiencing will one day then give way to the joy of redemption. That is, a world without any futility, any frustration or decay, but a new creation that is perfect and pleasing. Well, we then come to a similar thought, but applied to a new object when we come to verse 23. And here we see that glory includes a redeemed people. We've seen how glory includes a redeemed creation. We see how glory far outweighs our present sufferings. And now Paul tells us he applies this to God's children. And there's just a lot to unpack in just this one verse. First, it's this, that you, if you are a believer, you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, you do have present sufferings. We see that where Paul tells us we have the first fruits. I'm sorry, we have present redemption. We have present redemption. We see that present redemption where Paul tells us we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so as much as Paul is looking forward, he's also acknowledging that you're presently experiencing salvation. And during a devotion this week, I just encourage you to go and to read Ephesians chapter 1. There you will read about how you have redemption through the blood of Christ. You have the forgiveness of your sins, which is according to the riches of his grace. And there you'll also read of this inheritance that awaits you. But until I have taken hold of this inheritance, we presently, right now, have the promised Holy Spirit, who we read is the guarantee of our inheritance. We already have the Spirit. And with the Spirit, we have been moved from dark to light, from death to life, from being, as we just sang, enemies of God, now to the children of God. And so whatever you're facing right now, you can face with confidence that the Creator God indwells you by his Spirit. And he is enabling you to endure to the end as you move through these sufferings and these trials. And as we gather around the Lord's table the next time, we'll also see how God then has given to us the Spirit and his Son who are interceding for us to the Father. And that is a glorious and that is a wonderful reality. And yet there still awaits for you a complete inheritance. Which is one reason as Christians, you and I, we should actually really experience even greater frustration with the world than as an unbeliever. There should be a vastly huge difference between us as unbeliever in terms of our discontentedness with what we inhabit. One reason being that you have the first fruits. you have tasted the grace of God, but you still haven't taken hold of all of the inheritance. Not yet. And here's where we see that you are still dealing with present sufferings. And I trust that resonates with your experience. Paul says that like the creation, we ourselves are groaning inwardly. You have days in which you have a great sense of Christ's work on your behalf and the spiritual blessings that you have received. But then there are days where you're very much aware of the ongoing battle with your flesh. You fail to do something, or you fail to do something in a certain way. And then how you did it or what you failed to do, you are aware of the sin that is against God, and perhaps sin against your neighbor. Or it may not even be sin that you committed, but just the reality of living in a creation that has, again, been subjected to futility. An acute awareness of this tent, this body that you inhabit, and the pain and the illness and the decay that is associated with that. And all of which, both the sin and the reality of living in this creation, it causes you to groan, sigh, and weep with frustration. Because there is a futility to this. But that which you long for will one day you will receive. Which is, as Paul says, the end of the verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. It is the fulfillment of the glory that is to be revealed to us, as we saw in verse 17. It's the climax and fulfillment of your redemption, which you're presently experiencing, but will be when you are made into the image of the Son that you will fully experience, you will fully take hold of. This body of death that you loathe will be entirely transformed. You will no longer sin. You will no longer ache. You will no longer groan. There will no longer be frustration with the tension that is your present reality, that tension of having taken hold of some of these spiritual blessings, being called a child of God, and yet not having yet received fully the inheritance that awaits you. That tension will be resolved. You will no longer experience the frustration of living in this creation that has been subjected to futility. And it's so magnificent a thought, it's so eagerly anticipated and so necessary that the creation itself is waiting for our glorification. It's on tiptoe waiting to see the glory of the children of God be revealed. And this, we read in verse 24 then, is our hope. Now, it's not that hope saves us, but that our salvation is characterized by hope. Being fully aware of that tension that you experience between the redemption you've already experienced and the fullness that awaits you, your attitude should be one of hope, one of anticipation. And so, lastly, as we work through this passage, what we see here in this section, verses 24 through 25, is glory then is hoped for redemption. Of course, hope that is seen is not hope. You do not expect to receive something that you've already received. There's no anticipation in that. The point being that Paul is making here, that during this time of already and not yet, you will need to wait for your complete redemption, adoption, and glorification with patience. The trials and sufferings that you experience on a regular basis, they certainly have the potential to block the image of the glory that you've not seen, but that God has promised to you. And so how should you respond? Well, Paul encourages us to wait with patience in hope for that which will ultimately be given. And we must make it a more regular habit of ours to look to eternity. As much as God has blessed us and is blessing us in the present, He holds out the fullness of the inheritance for His children until they are with Him forever.
And there is just no substitute for dwelling on these marvelous truths. So when you are discouraged by the brokenness that you are presently experiencing, consider what you will inherit when the glory of the children of God is revealed. It is then that you can say, having meditated on that, having thought on that, what God has awaiting for you, that you can say with a patient endurance that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Would you bow with me?